This morning, I would like to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to introduce it this way, soap bubbles. Soon, it'll be warm enough, and you probably will take your kids or your grandchildren out in the backyard or to the park, and we'll get that big tray of soap, and then we'll get some big hoop or some nature, and we'll lower it down in there, and the wind will take that soap bubble, and off it will go. And the children will probably scream with delight as we see just the prisms of the light in the soap bubble as it's gently floating through the breeze. And it's almost screaming for the children, come and touch me. Come and touch me. And as the children chase after the soap bubbles, because soap bubbles are so beautiful, sometimes we also chase after soap bubbles. Whether they're young or old, soap bubbles just seem to capture our imagination all the time. So we're going to show a little funny video here about a young one with soap bubbles. Don't you just love baby's laughter? Did you notice something, though? What happens when there's no soap bubbles? As soon as the soap bubbles end, there's no more laughter. I love the sound of even little Joshua, our grandson. Stephanie had him on the changing table, and she took her fingers and she dug into his armpits there, laughed like crazy. I mean, it was like the belly laugh. And then she put her hand up and just put it over his chest and not even touch him. And then he'd start screaming again with laughter. Just warms your heart. But I hope you noticed a couple of things from the video. When the bubbles were blown out, the kid was laughing. But as soon as the dog popped all the bubbles, no laughter. But then we want more soap bubbles again. And as soon as we blow soap bubbles, then it's all fun and fun and fun. And when the soap bubbles are gone, there's no laughter. And we wait for the next soap bubble. And we wait for the next soap bubble. And they're so fun and they're so beautiful. And whether they're young or old, it just calls to us, come chase after us. We're so beautiful and we're so fragile. And we float on the breeze so majestically. Touch us. And we do. We chase and we run and we do all we can to grab that soap bubble. And as soon as we grab it, well, off to another soap bubble. And we do spend much of our lives chasing soap bubbles. Whether it's beautiful clothing, whether it's beautiful homes, whether it's our children, whether it's vacations, whether it's automobiles or our education, whether it's sports, computer games, television, they're all like soap bubbles. And they call to us to chase after them, and chase after them we do. And there is some satisfaction in chasing after them because there is, to a certain degree, look at what I have accomplished. Look at my house, look at my car, look at my portfolio, look at my achievements, my accomplishments, look at my children, look at my grandchildren. But many times, because God created us this way, when we touch it, there's still that emptiness. Because God created us the God whole. And we try to fill it with soap bubbles, but the only thing that will fill that is God. So let me ask you just a couple of questions as we continue to move here, especially in light of the judgment seat of Christ. What will it profit me in heaven if I am the greatest chess player in the world? How many of you have ever played chess, whether on your phone or actual in person? Some hands are going up. Okay, good. All right, so we played some chess. Eric's got this blitzkrieg move that he thinks he can win me in three moves or not. We'll see. if he can still do that when he gets back. But, you know, when we get to heaven, though, even if we had, we are the world master chess player, when we get to heaven, what good is that going to do us? What will it profit me if I've got the beautiful clothing, the beautiful home, and I've traveled around the world, and I've taken cruises, and on and on and on it goes. Of what profit is that going to, you know, do for me when I get to heaven? You know, it kind of reminds me a little bit about the farmer there in Luke 12. You know, he's got all this grain, and he says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with all my wealth? Well, I guess I'm just going to have to build bigger barns. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, well, you're kind of a foolish man because you know what? Tonight, your soul is going to be required from him. And it also states there in the end of that narrative that he was not rich toward God. So he was able to accumulate much wealth on earth, but he was not rich towards God. You and I, especially now as we come to this Easter season, it's a very good time to be reminded once again that we can never forget that this world is not our home. Once again, this Easter season, we can never forget that our life here on earth is to prepare us for an eternal existence. We must never forget that the decisions we make today will impact us for all eternity. Again, the decisions we make today will impact us for eternity. Let me give you two good examples, just very generic. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. If you make that decision here on earth, that will impact you for all eternity. On the other hand, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, John's Gospel, chapter 3. So, and there's many other layers of the decisions that we make today will impact us for eternity. So today, the judgment seat of Christ. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. And there are many, many reasons for Easter. There are many reasons for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5:15, let me just name off some of those doctrines. The first one is redemption. Then we have justification. And we have adoption. And we have propitiation. And there's many more reasons why Jesus Christ died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is that penalty of sin that must be removed. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So there's all kinds of reasons, doctrinal, really strong, powerful reasons why Jesus Christ died. But according to 2 Corinthians 5:15, why else did Christ die? What's the other reason why Christ died? It starts out, does it not, that he died for all, that those who live, okay, now what does that mean? Is that talking biologically or maybe spiritually? I don't know if it'd be biological, because if it was biological, then it'd be, and he died for all that, those who are already dead, so the contrast wouldn't make any sense. So, in that he died for all, that those who live spiritually should no longer live for themselves physically, but for him who died for them and rose again. Y'all with me here today? You see, one of the reasons now why Christ died? And there's a reason, it's kind of like an obligation here now on our part. In our part, it's that we must live for him. He died for all. In fact, depending upon your type of your Bible you have a little study Bible there, and that he died for all, that those who live, that those who live, that word that is one of those purpose clauses. It's a resulting condition clause. If you're going to translate it very literally, it would say, and he died for all in order that those who are saved, do not live for themselves anymore. That is why I died for you. I died for you so you would no longer live chasing soap bubbles, but that you would live for me. Me who died for you and rose again on your benefit. So as we work through some of this material, just keep this in the back of our minds as we celebrate Good Friday. We go to the concert. We listen to the program. When we come Sunday morning triumphant and excited that Christ has been risen from the dead. But there's a obligation to that. There's another reason why he did that. That you would no longer live chasing soap bubbles. Chasing soap bubbles. Let me give you a couple of verses that first of all talk about the judgment seat of Christ. God wants us to live for him because there is going to be, as you see there in your bulletin, a judgment. If you live, and again, that's why I said, the decisions that we make today will impact us for all eternity. It's not just salvation or damnation, but where are we going to spend? How are we going to spend our days in heaven? Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How about that? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, and that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If we're chasing after soap bubbles, when we give account of our lives before him, it is not going to be a very pleasant experience. 1 Corinthians 3:9. So if you're in Romans, just go a few more pages towards the back of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Okay, we're at verse 11 now of 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, or precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We can't spend our lives chasing soap bubbles. We must do what God wants us to do. Paul is saying that I, as a missionary, as an apostle, have come and I've given you the gospel. I've given you a foundation, i.e. salvation in Jesus Christ. Now you have this salvation. You are now born again. You're now a child of God. Now you need to live in a very wise way, because your whole life as a believer will be thrown into this fire, and if it burns up, you go into heaven with a loss, with a deficit. But if your life works, your motives, your attitudes, when they're all thrown in the fire, if they survive, then you will receive reward, and you get to go to heaven rewarded. Another passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So again, just a couple pages over. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And then he goes on a little further. He says, I don't really care too much in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. I don't really care if I'm judged by you. What I'm really concerned about is the day that I'm judged before God. And Paul writes there then, what is required of me as a steward is to be faithful. And I'm very glad for that. I'm glad that it's not required of me to have a voice like Jackie. Because if I was supposed to have a nice high soprano voice, I'd be in trouble. But what God does require of us is faithfulness. 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 And then he goes on a little bit further there, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And he also says, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's like our works are judged. 1 Corinthians 4, our attitudes and our motives are judged. Think about it this way. We brought food to the fellowship meal. I like the fellowship meals. I still think they're serving its purpose. When we see just the same groups of people sitting together at the tables, we've kind of not doing what we want it to do. We want to intermingle and continue to build the family concept here. And I see people moving around, and that's a good thing. So we'll keep the fellowship meals, okay? But how many of you have brought a meal or some food to the fellowship meal reluctantly? I mean, I did it. I signed up. Stink. I forgot about it. It's now Saturday night. I have to quick run out. I got to go buy something, and I got to cook it because I said I'd bring a hot dish. We brought it, but we brought it grudgingly. Well, God's going to judge those motives. And sometimes you kind of wonder, like, if I'm doing it but with a bad attitude, is that still okay? Well, again, from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, I'm not so sure. Because he's going to judge your attitudes and how you're doing it. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Our ambition, our compulsive behavior is to please God. Because he goes on to say there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians, that each one of us may give a record, an accounting of the things that we have done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And then kind of verse 11 is kind of by a little footnote. Oh, and by the way, there is no respecter of persons with God. So we are going to be called into account. Hebrews chapter 4, as it says there in verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I think we've established the fact pretty clear that we will stand before God. Why are we going to stand before God? Well, one of the verses, there's many, is that 2 Corinthians 5:15. The reason he died, not totality, justification, redemption, sanctification, propitiation, and all those other great doctrines, but one of the reasons he died, according to 2 Corinthians 5:15, is that you would no longer live for yourself, but that you would live for him who died for us and rose again. And again, to put a little bit of emphasis on that, you then will have to answer for how we lived our lives. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the details. The details. Bema seat, again, think of the ancient Greek games. Whether it's the javelin, whether it's the shot put, whether it's the discus, whether it's the 100-yard, probably meters, I don't even know what they did, probably 100 stratus. That's the biblical measurement for 1,000-cubit run or whatever it was. When you won, you would come before the judgment seat. And if the referees who were watching the race, you ran fairly, you stayed within the parameters, you then would be rewarded and you'd have that little wreath of leaves around your neck. You'd get that crown. Well, the same way as if you were to take a believer to court in the New Testament, which again, Paul prohibited that believers should never take other believers to court. But you would go, and you, if you were to bring your another person to court, you'd take them to the bema seat or to the judgment seat, and the judge would listen to the case, and then he would declare who's right and who's wrong and damages and etc. That's the word meaning of this word. It's a time where kind and qualities for his believers will be determined of rewards. Matthew 25, it's a time when we will hear these words, well done, good and faithful. Faithful, not multi-talented, not rich, not on and on it goes, but well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. The time is going to take place immediately following the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's going to take place right after the rapture. It's going to be in heaven. It's going to be in heaven. And so shall we ever go be with the Lord. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then we go live with him in heaven. So it's going to take place. The judge is Jesus Christ. And again, just remember, there are two different judgments in the Bible. You've got the great white throne judgment, which is Revelation 20. And they're also judged according to their works. It says, and the books are open, and each man is judged according to the works that are written therein, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there is that, where those who have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be judged by their works, which again helps us answer some questions as to different timings and people getting saved and things of that nature, or I'm sorry, not getting saved. Let me just set that aside. But then you've got the great white throne judgment. Over here, what you have is the judgment seat of Christ. And these are just all believers. And we're not the great white throne judgment. We're the judgment seat of Christ. And again, by the way, our sin is no longer punished here at the judgment seat of Christ. Because as we celebrate, it's kind of interesting. In the Ukraine, they're following a different calendar. And they don't celebrate Easter till next month. Kind of different how that Gregorian Julian calendars aren't matching up. But that aside, we'll be celebrating this Good Friday, which was maybe good for us, but bad for Christ. And then the resurrection, that is all again taken place to pay the penalty for our sin. So sin was dealt at the cross. My sin was punished at the cross. I'm not going to go to before the judgment seat of Christ and be punished again for my sin. I'm going to be rewarded or lose rewarding depending upon what standing I'm going to have in heaven, depending upon how my faithfulness. Did I live my life chasing after soap bubbles? I spent my whole life becoming the greatest world champion chess player. And God's going to say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? That's not why I died for you. I died for you so that you could fulfill my mission. And there's many missions. Some of them are stated there in our bulletin. Our mission is God's mission, rescuing lives, restoring relationships. The subject is us. The basis of it is, again, our actions and our motives. And then the results are basically to receive. We will receive a reward. There's some going to be manifestations that we will walk through. How many of you have heard of the crowns that we could win in the Bible? You got the soul winner's crown. You got the crown of righteousness. And there's other crowns in Scripture that we will win, that we can receive our rewards from them. And I believe there's five rewards stated that way in the Bible. Let's tie this in. As we kind of finish this up with the idea of, and that he died for all, crucifixion, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Okay. Paul uses that same message and he crafts it differently in these following verses. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and again, remember, Romans is a book that the first 11 verses is just doctrine. It explains, again, all the reasons why man must be saved, and then chapter 12 till the end of the book is more practical. So Paul is saying here in Romans 12, which is the middle of the book, the watershed, High mark, he says, because of all of what you have learned, I beg you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be chasing soap bubbles. But be renewed, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3, we are to live looking towards heaven. Paul says there's an if-then connection there in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if you have been risen with Christ, condition, not everybody has been risen with Christ, but those of you, if you have been risen with Christ, Colossians 3 says, then seek the things which are above. Have a heavenly mindset. Have a heavenly outlook. Live each day with, is this going to serve me well in eternity? Is this soap bubble that I'm chasing after, is that going to do me well for all eternity? So live looking for heaven. Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light affliction, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us a far more eternal weight of glory. So here's the next one. What is seen lasts just for a short time. What is unseen lasts for eternity. So Paul then goes on to say, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We live looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. We look forward to the day when we stand before Him and hear the words, well done. Encouragement to be rewarded, to live for Him. John says it this way, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those epistles of John are tough. I mean, they're even tough to understand. But as you look through it, face value, if you spend your whole life chasing after soap bubbles, probably you're not saved. Let me read it again. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he gives us this warning because obviously they were loving the world. That's why I had to tell them, stop it. And he gives them a reason. He says, listen, my friends, for the world is passing away and all of its desires. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Simply said, as we know in the book of Revelation, everything that we see here today is going to burn. God is going to destroy this whole planet with fire. And all of it's going to be burned, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So again, do not love the world, because it will be destroyed. Here's just another encouragement, and that is we're going to be faithful stewards. Remember Matthew 25, when he gave the man 5 talents, and he was a good steward of the 5 talents, he gave him 5 talents more. And the one that had 2 talents received 2 talents more. And the one with the 10 minas was made ruler over 10 cities. And the one who had the 5 minas and was a good, faithful steward of that was a ruler over 5 cities. We're all a part of the eternal bride of Christ. That's that whole body concept there in 1 Corinthians 12. We should also be very mindful that the Lord is near. Since it's God who will judge us, we need to work for God. Here's a couple things that I just want you to remember, and that is we must never forget that this world is not our home, and that He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Our life here on earth is just to prepare us for eternity. And I know that's difficult. And that's one of the reasons why this church is so important, because I see the world. I can kind of hear the world. My ears are kind of plugged, but I can kind of hear the world. I can't really smell it. and that's congestion. Taste, bothering because of the cold. But I can feel it, and I'm in the world every day. And one of the reasons I need the church is to come every week and be reminded that this world is not my home. This world is not my destination. This world is but preparing me for an existence with no end. And you and I, we must never forget that our life here on earth is only but preparation. And the decisions we make today will impact us for all eternity. So, we can again go back to the very first picture. We can go back to the very first video, and we can see the child chasing after the soap bubbles. Soap bubbles have that universal call. They're just fun. They're beautiful. They're many forms, different shapes, and they kind of come back to that perfect circle. If the sun is shining, it hits them. You can see the prisms of color, and they float just so beautifully through the breeze. And there's just this calling of, come chase after me. Come chase after me. Touch me. And like the baby in the video, when the bubbles are there, we're laughing and laughing, and we're having so much fun, but then when the bubbles are gone, the baby stopped. But wanting again another bubble. But wanting again another bubble. And I too, sadly, have chased after some soap bubbles. And I've got it, but then I want another one. And then I want another one. And then I want another one. So I'm constantly to be never truly satisfied here on earth. And when I get to heaven, God's going to say, Scogan, soap bubbles? Seriously? That's why I saved you? That's why I died for you? So you could go amass all these soap bubbles? Live for God. Obey the Bible. We just have one life to live, and it will soon end. Only what's done for Christ will have no end.